Hey guys, why don't you go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. What you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for the time we've already enjoyed singing praises to you, praying, coming before you, fellowshipping. We're thankful, Lord, for this blessing to be able to encourage one another, to allow love and good works to be stirred up. And as we take the time to study your word, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts, open our minds, and give us the strength that we need to be able to live out the truths we find in it. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so here we are back again, Matthew chapter 6. I was blessed to be able to teach a few weeks ago on Matthew chapter 6 also. And I guess I went a little late last time, so I heard they installed a little mute button back there just in case. But all right, so as you all know, we're continuing our series in the book of Matthew. And through this section that we've been covering, it's well known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so on this sermon, the Lord, it's pretty much his most extensive message that we get from him. And in this message, he really does cover so many different things. But one thing to keep in mind is that the overarching theme is by what means his disciples, by what values, by what priorities his disciples should be following. So that is our standard for living the Christian life. And in this particular section that we're about to cover here, verses 25 through 34, it's has to do with the topic of the basics of life: food, clothing, what to drink, what to wear, and material things. And it has, and this is really important because it shows in what regards those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus, how they are to conduct themselves towards these things. So as we begin our study, this passage, this first verse, it starts with the word therefore. So as most people that study their Bible, when you come across this word, you know, what is it there for? We want to find out what it's there for, right? So what this is conveying to us, though, is that he's drawing a conclusion, right? He's saying the things that we just previously talked about, they're connected to what we're about to get into. So in order to get a little bit of context about what's going on, we'll read a couple of verses in this previous chapter just to help us. So at the very beginning in Matthew 6, verse 10, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Then he also says, in verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then in verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Okay, now it leads us to verse 25 where we're at. It says, therefore, we're just going to cover this whole section just so we get a good overarching idea of what we're talking about tonight. So starting in verse 25, let me get a little sip before I get into this. Verse 25 says, therefore, For this reason, or as a result of these things, I say to you, do not worry. Do not be anxious about your life as to what you will eat or drink, or about your body as to what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So what we see here, the major emphasis of this section is worry, right? But three times he tells us, don't worry, right? He says it in verse 25, verse 31, and then again in verse 34. So the key to this whole section, this whole passage here is, do not worry. Don't be anxious. And really, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. He says, do not worry. And the way he illustrates it, and the way he reasons and argues, the way the Lord does it, it's so skillful. It's the master teacher at his best. And what he does, he defines the proper attitude with which the disciples, his disciples, should live their lives in the world. Let's look at verse 25 again. He says, do not worry about your life. And here he's talking about physical life. The word worry means to torment oneself, to suffer, to have anxious thoughts, disturbing thoughts, to be overly concerned, to have anxiety. For example, in Luke 10:41, here in reference to Martha, the Lord tells her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Martha, you have all these anxieties, all these things that are troubling you. You made the wrong choice about what you should be concerned over. And the things that most people are concerned about really are the necessities of life. And the Lord sums up the necessities of life in food, water, and clothing. And if you think about it, most of the people that he's speaking to there, the people in the land of Israel, were basically impoverished. They were poor. So they had to work hard just to supply the basics. So we're not even talking about luxuries. We're just talking about eating, staying hydrated, and keeping warm. And the Lord is now telling them, these people, don't be concerned about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to put on. But he gives them the why. He gives them the reason. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What he's saying, isn't life for a child of God go way beyond that? As a citizen of the kingdom of God, there's more to your life than just surviving. So he gives us three reasons why we're never to worry. The first one, because it's unnecessary when you think about who your heavenly Father is. Two, it's out of character because of your faith in the Lord. And three, it's unwise because of your future in the Lord's kingdom. So because of your Father, because of your faith, and because of your future, it makes no sense to worry. Now let's cover that first principle. Worrying about material things, it's unnecessary. Even if it's what we would think of as necessities, It's unnecessary because of your heavenly Father. And so, and to support this point, our Lord uses three illustrations. One relates to food, one relates to health, and the other one relates to clothing. Let's look at verse 26 now. He says, look at the birds of the air. And there might have been some of them flying around as he's saying this. And he says, look, they don't plant seed. They don't harvest crops. They don't stock up in barns. And still your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? In other words, he says, look, they're not all stressed out. They're not tripping out about where their next meal's coming from. And even though, you know, they get a little, they're able to get some extras, it's not like they can, you know, strap on a little backpack and pack it up and, you know, stack up their pantry. Job 38:41 says, God provides for the ravens his food. He also tells us in Psalms 104:24, it says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. Then in verse 27, it says, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. Also in Psalms 147:9, it says, he gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. So we see that they are provided for. They are without worry because God provides for them without anxiety. The promise of God's provision also doesn't mean idleness, right? It doesn't mean, what's that saying? Let go and let God, or something like that. But the idea here is, these birds, they're industrious, right? What's that one saying? The early bird catches the what, right? So what we see there is that the birds are active. They're working. They go out to catch things. But we see that they're fed by God. They don't sit around just sitting on a branch with their beaks open, waiting for the worms to fall out of the sky, right? They search for it. They find it. You know, they get their little insects or seeds. They prepare their nest. They take care of their young. They even, if they have to, they'll migrate to go get food. They do all this by the instinct that they were given by the Creator, right? That's how he takes care of them. So what our Lord is doing as an illustration or as an example of these birds is he's teaching the lesson of from the lesser to the greater. So he's saying, look at these little birds. I mean, they can't plan ahead and they don't worry, right? And yet, his children, we're blessed with a consciousness, with reasoning, with being able to plan for the future wisely. We shouldn't be filled with these thoughts of worry, fear, anxiety, especially if it's your heavenly Father who knows how to feed the birds, then how will he not feed you? One other thing, did you catch that phrase when he's talking about the birds? He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. All right? He didn't say the bird's heavenly Father. It says your heavenly Father. Right? He's their creator. He's not their father. We are. And so at the end of verse 26, it says, are you not of more value than they? Don't you think he will feed those who have been created in his image and now are a part of his kingdom through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus? Think about that. Life is a gift from God. He designed it. He gave it. Right? So it only follows to that he also sustains it. Because we can clearly see that he does that with the animals. So he'll do it with us. So if if God gives you the greater gift, that's life, don't you think he'll give you the lesser gift of food to sustain it? If he saved you, and now you're one of his children and a part of his kingdom, and he provides all of your spiritual needs, and if he's concerned with your life giving him glory, don't you think he'll provide the necessary physical provisions for it? So if he gave you the gift of physical life and he called you to serve him in this world, he'll give you the necessary food to sustain that calling. That's such a really basic and important truth. Then we get to the second issue, that people worry about their health. So yes, don't worry about what you're going to be able to eat. Also about your health. Look at verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Some translations say, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan? And there's some ambiguity with the ancient language here in this verse, so it might be, you know, phrased a little different depending on the different manuscripts, but either way, it's still the same point. Worrying doesn't help. It doesn't add any benefit. A good way to look at the statement when it says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? It's like a rhetorical, nonsensical statement, right? In other words, if I was to say to you, if you walk around worrying about how short you are, you're going to grow 18 inches. That's a cubit, right? Doesn't make any sense. Most people are responsible, like, what are you talking about? Worry is an emotion. It has no effect on your physical height. And that's the point. It makes no sense to worry because it doesn't do anything to affect the area that you're anxious about. Worry can't add length to your life any more than walking backwards will, you know, make you go back in time, right? But there are people that are really worried about the future, their health. And Jesus says, you cannot add 1 second to your lifespan by worrying. Actually, the opposite is true. There's a well-known doctor that says, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the entire nervous system, and profoundly affects the health. I have never known a man to die of overwork, but many who died of doubt. So a person can literally worry themselves to bad health. Or even, you know, worst case, worry themselves to death. But never will their worry add to your life. It won't make it any longer. Why would you even think that God somehow would not provide for your life to fulfill the calling that he has on your life? God has given us this life. He's given us a spiritual ministry. He knows what he wants to accomplish in your lifespan. He'll provide. And he brings this idea of clothing in verse 28. It says, so why do you worry about clothing? And here again, he argues from the lesser to the greater. If God's going to take care of the lilies, isn't he going to take care of you? What are you so anxious about? And he's not really talking about the sin of a worldly, materialistic, you know, fashion and, you know, that really comes out of, you know, selfish, lustful, you know, pride. There's a difference. Don't make that mistake between, you know, sin and being mistaken with, you know, worrying about the basics. It reminds me of this guy that he went to a priest for confession, and you know the little booth that they got. He went in there and he began to open up to the priest to confess, and he says, "I got to confess about some stuff, Padre." He says, he goes, I've been struggling with this sin of vanity and pride. He goes, I've been hitting the gym all week long, and every time now that I look at myself in the mirror, he goes, I just have to admire myself. And he says, you know, I must be God's gift to all women. So the priest is like, what? He's like, he got really curious. He's like, I got to see what this guy's talking about. So he gets up, takes a little peek, right? And then after he gets a glimpse of this guy, he sits back down and he's like, he goes, my child, you haven't committed any sin. You just made a mistake. So it's not the sin of this materialistic concern, but it's, you know, people worrying about just the basics, clothing. So he will provide. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be putting such a priority on these things, because he does care. He does know what you need. And so he gives that illustration and says, look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. So he's saying, look, they don't work hard. They don't even have major movements, but look at what they're wearing. Look at their beauty. It's like, not even Solomon, he wasn't dressed like one of these. There's such a beautiful texture, color, that, you know, no matter how, you know, all the stuff that men come up with cannot imitate this. He says, look at the wildflowers. They grow, they flourish. They don't spin a single thread to clothe themselves. So don't you think that the Lord is going to make sure to give you what you need? These things are so beautiful that in all the money, all the glory that Solomon had, you can't even compare. It's like, you know, a potato sack compared to these, right? And really, when you think about it, Christ isn't being, you know, he's not exaggerating, he's not engaging in hyperbolic language here, he's stating facts. Even Solomon, everything that he had at his disposal, these flowers put his robes to shame. So then he makes this his major point in this section, in verse 30. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which really is a generic term about the wildflowers, so the grass and the wildflowers that grow, he says, which is temporary, it's here now, and tomorrow it's going to be used to as fuel to burn, how much more will he not provide for you? The lilies, they're beautiful, but they're only here for a short time. They only last for a few days. If he doesn't forget about them, how is he going to forget about his own children? If the Creator cares about his creatures, your heavenly Father will care about his children. That's the point. And he concludes this point here by saying, O you of little faith. That's such a powerful thing, right? Jesus himself speaking to a crowd and saying, O you of little faith. It always makes me wonder, like, who was he looking at when he said that, right? It's like, what, me? Like, that would have sucked if he was looking at you. So he says, when you worry about these things, you demonstrate a lack of trust. He's saying little to no faith. For example, if you remember when the Lord Jesus was sleeping on the boat in the Sea of Galilee and all his disciples were with him and they hit a storm and it says, and the waves beat onto the boat so that it was already filling. It's going down, right, as far as they're concerned. And the disciples became so worried and they said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are about to perish? And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 25, he says, where is your faith? You know, where's your trust with who you're with? Because your heavenly Father who cares for you, you don't have anything to be fearful of, no matter what happens. Even if the economy crashes or we lose our jobs or our car breaks down or if we don't, it doesn't look like we got enough to pay our bills, we have a heavenly Father who cares. We don't have to fear. We shouldn't have any anxiety. As long as you know that your heavenly Father cares for you, we don't worry because of who he is. And then we'll go to the second section in verse 31. And he introduces this one with this statement. He says, therefore, do not worry. That's how he introduces the second point again in verse 31. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Or what shall I wear? Stop being so anxious. Stop worrying. It's the same issue from verse 25. Food, drink, clothing, basic necessities of life. Don't worry about those things. This isn't consistent. Worrying about these things is not consistent with your faith. Look at verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. He's making a comparison. You see, worrying belongs to people who have no God, no Father. Right? It's for the people that are ungodly. They're faithless. They don't even acknowledge God, so they think it's all on them to be able to provide these things. They don't trust in God's provision. They're totally ignorant about God's economy. We would expect them to worry. These are the kinds of things, the kind of concerns, these anxieties of the unsaved. But it's useless. And worry is not a trivial thing. It's one of those things that really hits hard. It hits hard at the very character of God. Because God has made promises. You see, the ungodly, they're really in spiritual darkness. And so they have the wrong idea of God's divine economy. They have the wrong view that the true and living God is the one who set this universe in motion. They don't understand how God is involved in people's lives. So there's an example of a rich man in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And it goes through 21. And it says this: then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater ones. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. So take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. The things that you stored up that you thought would provide for you, whose will they be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. His heart was focused on earthly treasures, not living for God and for others, because the earthly things are temporary, right? We know that. So that also means your wealth on earth is temporary. Let's go back to Matthew 6, 32. When he says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. This phrase really conveys this idea of that they seek it with all their might, right? Unsaved people, ungodly people, they're totally consumed with material gratification, because as far as they're concerned, they don't have any other resource. They don't have any other place to go to pull from. So they go after it like crazy. But really, how different should the Christian person be than them? The Lord says, this ungodly activity to worry about these things, he says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows that you need them. Right? So really, it's a matter of faith. Do you trust him? Do you trust that he knows? You know, really, there's a few questions to think about this. Do you think that God knows what you need? Do you trust in his goodness? Do you trust in his promises? Do we face life like an unsaved person, or do we face life like a child of God? Do we face life like sons and daughters of the King who's made everything and he runs everything? So the real issue is, does my Christian faith affect the way I view life? And does it control my way of life? Does everything come out of my Christian faith? Do you really have a reason to worry about these things, knowing what God has promised? It says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Right? That's an amazing thing. The God who created everything, who runs everything, are the things that we are in need of, it doesn't escape his notice. All worry then assumes a few things. Maybe he doesn't care about what I'm going through. Or, you know, he doesn't know. Or really, I went through a season where it was like, it's not that he doesn't care, but he has bigger issues than my little stuff, right? There's nations, there's wars. Why would he care about me and my problems? But that's totally mistaken. He tells us by the example of the little birds. Of course, we're his children. Of course he knows what's going on with you. And God does care. And he does have resources. So really it's a matter of trust. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for you. So then in this section, we get a little bit of positive, right? Because you had all the don't, why don't, right? But he gives us a little bit of positive here. In verse 33, he says, he gives us the what we should do. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This is such an important principle. God will add all these things to you. So stop worrying. What you need to do is start seeking the kingdom, his kingdom, and his righteousness. So really, what does that mean? That means our focus of life shouldn't be just on surviving, but on spiritual matters. Right? It's the same as when the Apostle Paul says it to the Colossians. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3:2. So we are to set our affections above our own lives and with Christ. We need to get our priorities right. We need to pour ourselves into the kingdom, pursue righteousness, and then you will have all these things. We need to be concerned with building the kingdom of God and what exalts his righteousness. And then we'll see how God will provide. And he provides it in different ways. You know, there's no one size fits all, right? Some is just the necessities, or we go through seasons of necessities for a little bit, you know, and then there's times where there's an abundance. But that also calls us to be good stewards with those things. God does it differently. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll take care of all these physical needs. That's where Christians should be living their lives. As we heard before, it says, but lay for yourselves treasure in heaven. That's seeking the kingdom. Take your treasures, put them there. Don't try to hold on to them here. Because really, those things, they're not, it's like a false idea that they're going to hedge and they're going to protect us against tomorrow, but we need to trust in God for that. In Proverbs 38 and 10, it says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. So there's a balance here, right? And if the Lord does give you more, you know, be a good steward with it. Because he's going to make sure all your needs are met. Then he comes to this third point. It's unnecessary, it's unwise to worry because of your future. And that's what he talks about in verse 34. Why do people worry? One of the major reasons is because they're concerned about the future, about tomorrow. Verse 34 says, here's that same phrase, don't worry. But now he adds, about tomorrow. God is the God of today and he's the God of tomorrow. Lamentations 3:22 says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We all know that worrying is a powerful thing, right? It can cause a lot of damage. It can steal your joy. It can rob your peace. It can cripple your faith. It can even harm your usefulness. It can you know, trip up your Christian testimony. So worry is not a trivial thing. It creates chaos in our hearts. And it can create chaos in the hearts of those that we impact. So if Satan gets us to worry and to be anxious and to be stressed and burdened and feel defeated and fearful, what kind of testimony do we have as believers? Right? What does that say about people that trust in God, believe in God? We want to be useful to the Lord and to honor him. This way, it would hinder that. And this is also, I think, speaking to some people that really, they're so caught up in worrying about things that even if there's nothing for them to worry about today, they're going to look for tomorrow to worry about something. All right? The future, what's going to happen there? And the Lord says to them, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So worrying about tomorrow, it's like reaching into the future and grabbing all the imagined fears of what may or may not happen, and then you want to deal with them today, right? It's like paying interest on things that haven't even happened yet. Don't you already have enough stuff to deal with today? Leave tomorrow over there. Leave it alone. Worry brings fear. And fear makes you really afraid of tomorrow, not looking forward to, but afraid of it. And worry makes you feel like, you know, if certain things don't happen, you know, I'm not even able to survive. But really, worry is like a liar to the Christian, because there's nothing that you're ever going to go through, no trial, no temptation, that God will not provide sufficient grace to sustain you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So we have to enjoy the grace that God gives us. Leave the future to God. Don't cripple the present by worrying about the future. God's going to be here for you now, and God's going to be here for you then. Because one of the things, the way to think about our future is that God is doing a perfecting work in us. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a guarantee. By the grace of God, we have a glorious future to look forward to. Everything that comes in the future, God will give you the grace to carry you, for you to bear it. There's nothing to be afraid of. And when the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. What it's saying is that his character is unchanging. It's the same. He'll be doing the same thing tomorrow that he's been doing all along. So if there is a question about your future and what it looks like, just look at his track record. Look at the past. With him, there is no past, present, and future. So really worry, it's incompatible with the Christian's Heavenly Father. It's incompatible with the Christian faith. It doesn't fit. It doesn't go together. It doesn't go with the Christian's future. So we'll end with this. Worship team, if you want to come up. I think this verse is really helpful too. We can't help but sometimes for these things to stress us out and come up, but it's how do we respond to these things? We initially react to things, but how do we respond? What do we choose to do with what we're dealing with? Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for your provision. We're grateful for the promises that you have for us. We thank you that you care and are concerned about us. We're not lost in a crowd, Lord. You know us. You know us by name. And you saved us. And you will see us through. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.